And open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. And I am up here today because I have too many lists to keep in front of me and can't get it into my sieve-like brain. And so you'll pardon me for leaning a little bit more than usual on these notes. Undoubtedly, you have seen the title of the message in the bulletin and are scratching your head saying, what do you mean leaving too much out? Or whatever it was. Well, if you ever got a handle on how much I leave out of every sermon, you would rise up and call me blessed for not preaching all afternoon. And last Lord's Day, we got down to the middle of a sentence here in 1 Peter 4, and I figured since we've got opportunity for one sermon here, we'll just come back and finish this. And so by the end of the day, I won't feel like I'm leaving too much out. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we ask that you would summon our hearts as well as our heads before your word. And we ask that you'd be pleased to use it. Again, we pray that you would shape us with it. Don't let us be hearers of the word and not doers. Our God, we get so complacent about such things. We ask you for your help. So we pray that you would make your presence known, that you would deal kindly and graciously with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's come back and catch this whole paragraph beginning in verse 7 as the Apostle Peter turns his attention to churchmanship in his own perspective here. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Back to churchmanship here. This topic is what we do not grasp. And I will tell you flat out, we still don't get it. The priorities that the Scriptures place on the local church need to become the priorities of the people of God. And what Christ has done when he has accomplished the church is put here in very practical terms. And just to remind you of what he is speaking about here, when he speaks about churchmanship from verse 7 and on, what he is talking about is the practical unfolding of the love that the new birth puts inside people. Remember, we were looking last week back at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where he talked about this fervent love that we are to have for one another, and the reason and the root for all of that is because we have been born again, begotten again by, not a corruptible word, but by the Word of God. And so that love is meant to be gospel-created, Holy Spirit-empowered, and lived out among us as the people of God. And so Peter is telling us here in this paragraph, when he uses the expression to love one another fervently or persistently, he's telling us, make this work in word, not in word only, but in deed and in truth. And so he tells us, be hospitable. Let love drive hospitality among one another. Not just visiting evangelists and passing missionaries, but be hospitable to one another and no grumbling. Oh, do I got to feed them again? No, you don't got to. But God does love a cheerful giver. Be hospitable without grumbling. And then he turns his attention to this matter that we interrupted last Lord's Day. This matter of serving one another, again, from love, in love, serving one another according to the gifts that he has given to us. And that's what needs to occupy us for a moment here this afternoon. This matter of spiritual gifts that Peter raises here is where ecclesiology kind of intersects with pneumatology. And to put it in simple words, where the doctrine of the church cuts across the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You see, actually, that happens a lot in the Scriptures. It's kind of like Well, I don't know, if you were to get on down at the Delaware Water Gap and get on Interstate 80 and head west, you'd see Route 611 often there as they bump into one another frequently. Well, that's what happens in the Bible with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the church. The church and churchmanship is never intended to be anything apart from the Holy Spirit. Without the life and power of the Holy Spirit, churchmanship becomes an empty shell, formalism, a dead letter. And we could probably add, too, churchmanship without the Holy Spirit becomes formalism. Well, the Holy Spirit without churchmanship becomes some kind of undirected, basically self-will, some kind of spirituality that is created. We've got the Word of God to tell us how all these things are supposed to look together. And so he brings up this matter of gifts so that we might remember the Holy Spirit indwells this place. It's his temple. And the gifts that he has given to us are his activities within his temple. And the Holy Spirit is giving life to this whole thing. So we need to remember the Holy Spirit and remember, too, that everything that he says here, he is saying to a suffering church. If ever there is a time for this fervent love for one another to be manifest, it's when the pressure comes from the outside and there is dramatic reason not to be a churchman. And what he is doing is he is saying, turn that all on its head and use love in this kind of way. So just want to draw some principles here from, in general principles, from what he says here about these spiritual gifts, because I find some of this to be very challenging and very, very instructive. First, notice that Peter doesn't place the emphasis when he speaks about spiritual gifts on the Holy Spirit. Fascinating. He calls them grace. And grace takes center stage. Now, not that the Holy Spirit is not grace, but even when he uses the word for gift, the word for grace is charis, the word for gift is charisma. And he wants us to see the connection here. He wants us thinking in terms of the grace of God. So let me give you three observations about God's grace here as it is manifested in these gifts. Number one, we all know the definition that grace is God's unmerited favor.
That's not what he's talking about here. Grace is never less than God's unmerited favor. But here, it is God's unmerited empowerment for the accomplishment of ministry. Grace is the outflow of God's heart that equips and empowers his people to do his work in the congregation. Now, we'll talk more about this in just a little minute. But the point is, at this moment, never think of the grace of God as being some kind of passive, inert attitude that he has. The grace of God in Scripture is very often his power in motion for people, equipping and empowering them. The old saying is, God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. And that's what the grace is. Secondly, notice here that grace creates responsibility. Usually people think, well, if God is doing something, then I don't have anything to do. I am not responsible. If God is doing this and giving us gifts, then I don't have responsibility. But notice he uses the expression here, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We were mentioning last week that this matter of stewardship is front and center when it comes to how you and I handle what God has given to us, personally and individually. You know spiritual couch potatoes? Sit around and watch, spectate, never exercise, never move. The whole desire is to receive. Well, this whole matter of stewardship turns that whole thing around. What he means, again, when it comes to stewardship, that whole picture that he's got of a slave who is given responsibility by the master over the possessions that the master has,
carries a couple of things that we got to have in front of us. Number one, stewardship is a trust to be appreciated. When God gave you a gift, He entrusted something to you that was precious. Remember the last time somebody entrusted something to you that was precious? Does a couple of things. Suppose, say, you got a friend that has a very special dog. And the friend is going away on vacation, and you know what the friend thinks of the dog, and the friend walks up to you and says, "Please take care of my dog." And you look at him and say, "I know how valuable this dog is to you. I will be glad to take care of the dog for you. You can rest confident in it." And the friend says, "Oh, by the way, my daughter comes with the dog. And you are responsible for her as well." And all of a sudden, a couple of things happen. You are humbled when you are entrusted with something that is precious and something that is valuable. You begin to wonder whether or not you are capable and have the resources to measure up to that standard of trust. And the second thing that happens is you get motivated all of a sudden to take care of that situation. Requires energy and effort and motivation. And that's what he is talking about here when he speaks of us as being stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given something precious and special to each every individual Christian. We are to treat it as something that is special. He has entrusted us with capabilities. Second thing here with respect to stewardship. With stewardship comes a duty to be administered. Stewards in the old culture, they were not just given possessions. They were given authority. Choices were to be made. How do I invest my master's goods? How do I make money and make my master profitable? How do I take what he has given me and enlarge it? And all of a sudden there's this matter of decision and wisdom and discernment. How do I invest? Where do I invest? How much do I invest? And the authority that goes with that. And that's exactly what he has done when he has given us gifts. God has given to us a whole host of different things. One of the things that he has put in our hands is the authority to administer our capabilities. He has given us the duty over all that we possess. Mind. Last week we sang a song about giving God our intelligence. No? Health, resources, family, home. All of these things carry with it the authority for us to make decisions. God, how do I use what I have in order to accomplish your purposes in it? And so the matter of stewardship gives us a duty to be administered. That's why Jesus gave that parable of the talents. Remember where he divided out the talents? One servant got five, one servant got two, one servant got one. And the master put within their hands the responsibility to buy and sell and to gain. Third thing, accountability is to be answered. Stewardship breeds the notion of accountability. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. This whole matter of judgment that is in the background of the paragraph that we read and the matter that the end of all things is at hand is meant to bring this sense of accountability before Christ firmly in our minds when it comes to the use of our gifts within the body of Christ. We will be searched out. We will be weighed. We will be measured. And we will be measured according to the nature and the size of the gift that God has given to us. He hasn't given the same thing to everybody. He hasn't given the same measure of gift to everybody. That's why in the parable, Jesus said, remember, one gets five, one gets two, one gets one. It is the decision of the master. But according to the gift that he has given to us, we will be held accountable. Let not many of you desire to be teachers, knowing you will incur the greater condemnation. The point is, whatever he has put in your hand, that is what you will be held responsible for. But gloriously, when that judgment day comes, and the time of accountability results in rewards for good and faithful servants, he does not reward us just according to the little bit that we have. He told in the parable, in Matthew 25, with the talents, you've been faithful in a little. I will make you ruler over much. And the reward far outstrips the worthiness of it, and he rewards by great grace. And this is what continues to drive Peter and the people of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, somebody will give a cup of cold water to a disciple, and he will receive the disciple's reward. He will receive the prophet's reward. He will receive the righteous man's reward, and all of those things that go into that. And the point is, when God gets ready to give rewards, though the measure of our involvement has been small, his rewards will be magnificent. And the fourth thing that he gives us along those lines, whether he gives us stewardship over our gifts, is the privilege of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that came out to me in the ministry of the day. Craig quoted out of Philippians chapter 2. In that passage, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. There is a marvelous interaction between what is divine and what is human in terms of our spiritual gifts. Can't explain it, can't describe it. Bible never tries. But what it tells us here is through these spiritual gifts, we function with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through our mind and our heart and our wills, and we have this marvelous cooperation to become co-workers with God Himself through our gifts. I'll tell you, I don't know of a greater privilege when God is there. And when you are using your gifts for God, there is this magnificent sense and awareness that what is going on is supernatural. I don't know how many, probably none of you, you're all way too young. But back in the old days, when they used to teach young people how to drive, you know how they would do it? Is usually the dad would sit in the driver's seat and he'd sit the child on his lap. The child would then wrap his or her little hands around the steering wheel, and dad would wrap his around the child's hands. And they would drive together. That's what goes on when we use our spiritual gifts. And I tell you, in that kind of intimacy between the human and with God, there is a marvelous thing that takes place. To the point where you want to look God in the face and say, God, I don't want to do this alone ever again, anymore. I want to do it with you. And sometimes that's the way I pray. Lord, I don't want to preach alone. I don't want to get behind the pulpit by myself. I don't want to carry myself. I don't want to be independent. There is this marvelous cooperation. So the gift of God that He has put inside of you, it's kind of like a two-handed kind of a situation. With one hand you reach out for God. We call that grace. And you draw on His power. On the other hand, you reach out to your brother or sister in Christ. The Bible calls that love. And you reach out and make the connection between God the Holy Spirit and His blessed child that He has put into the congregation for you to serve. Do you follow? This matter of stewardship of grace is a remarkable aspect of what God has in store for us with these gifts. As does, you'll notice that this grace comes in many forms. We were mentioning this last week. He calls it here in verse 10, the manifold grace of God. And what he means by that is you probably don't have the imagination to categorize and make a list out of all the kinds of gifts that God gives. You know, we tend to get locked in with Paul's lists of gifts and wonder which one of these things we have, but I think Peter's being much more broad and general here. Did you know? No, you didn't, or else I wouldn't tell you. The Apostle Paul uses marriage as a gift of God. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Every man has his own gift, either to be married or to be single. And what he's doing here is he is opening up the door to use your imagination to understand what you have, because everything you have can be considered to be a gift of God. And so he says there is a manifold gift of many forms of the gifts of God. But when you and I get down to activity, verse 11 pretty much puts a line around all the activity that you and I will perform to one another in the body of Christ. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God gives. And basically, there are two kinds of gifts that he is thinking about: speaking gifts and serving gifts. Either with word or with deed, we are called to serve the people of God. And typically, you go through a day and you will be using both. You say, but I'm not very good at speaking. Maybe not. But just consider all the different ways that you speak to the body of Christ. Because again, I don't think he's zeroing in here on preachers. He's zeroing in on the entire congregation. How many times have you been called upon by God to offer comfort to somebody? Or to encourage somebody? Every once in a while to reprove or rebuke somebody. Every once in a while to counsel someone. Or to instruct someone, or to share what God is doing in your life. All of these are speaking things that God has put in your hand. And he's telling you here, do it like you were an oracle of God. Basically, do it as if God himself were speaking through you. The word oracle is very closely related to the idea of the Word of God. And what he's doing here is he is telling us along all of these lines and along all of these cases, put God in the background of it. Same thing with serving. The kinds of deeds that we would do, the deeds of compassion, common helpfulness, courtesy. You have know-how. You have talent, you have ability, you can do things. And I guarantee you're the only one that has your exact set. Nobody else does. Because there is something designed just for you in the whole course of the Church of Christ. And so grace comes in very many different forms. But let's dwell for a second on this idea that we will use our gift by the power of God. And again, that's what he's got in the background of those two qualifications in verse 11. If you speak, do it as the oracle of God. If you serve, do it by the ability that God gives. And what he's basically doing is he's saying you are the expression of God, and when you use your gift, the power of God flows through you and helps you. Think about your speaking to one another. How do I speak as an oracle of God? Well, when I was down south, when I used to live in Maryland, they had a thing down there that they would make tea. They called it sun tea. You know what I'm talking about? They would pile in tea bags and let them sit in the sun for a long time. Just let it steep and let it sit. That's how you speak as an oracle of God. You steep yourself in the Word of God until it permeates the entire focus of your mind, your imagination, your will, and your heart. And your heart gets permeated with it.
and out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks. That's the way He intends for us to speak to one another. You need time in the Word of God. You need to sit and meditate in the Word of God. You need to let the power of the sun, if you let me strain the analogy, you need to let the power of the sun diffuse the tea throughout the whole pot. And you speak as the oracle of God. Basically, I would say this: believe, then speak. And when you work and do these deeds of service that He is talking about, notice that He says you do them with the ability that God gives. Consciously drawing down the supply of God. He's got an interesting picture here. When He talks about the supply of grace that God gives, He uses the picture of a choir director. And basically, the background picture is the choir director was not just somebody that waved a baton, but a choir director was somebody that ensured that the choir had everything that they needed in order to perform. Reminded me of my father-in-law, who was president of a box factory. And I asked him one time, "How do you spend your day?" And he said, "I spend my day running around behind the women who are sitting operating the machines. Because as long as those machines are running, business is profitable. If those machines stop because one of the women has to go get supplies, profit drops. My job," he says, "is to make sure they have everything that they need to do that job." The Holy Spirit is the supply of grace. You ever think of that when you are cleaning up over here? Setting up chairs, setting up tables? He says, do it with the supply of God. See, I guarantee this. Do it in your own strength, and you will quickly run out of motivation. Do it by the supply of God, and you have an infinite resource of grace to draw upon. And so, basically, as he speaks here, he draws us to this whole matter of the glorification of God. And let me leave out a bunch, okay? And no, we won't do this again next week. But let me leave out a bunch and come down to this last point. The purpose of our gifts and the purpose of exercising them is that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Some of you have remarkable gifts. None of them are about you. They have come from God. They are exercised by love that God puts in your heart. They are meant for the good of somebody else. It's not about you. And anybody that exercises their gifts for the sake of their reputation or applause or gratitude is going to be miserably disappointed. But to do what we do for the glory and the honor of God is something that will never disappoint. And when He calls us to serve one another for God's glory, He is basically setting us free from the bondage of living for yourself and serving yourself and carrying self around, because I don't know if there is a heavier cross than that. The blessed thing about the Christian life is you get to lay me down and are set free to glorify God. Now, how do you do it? Again, very quickly. Glorify God by displaying what God is, His infinite excellence. When you use your gift, do three things. Do it for God. Just to please Him. Just because it makes Him happy. Because when you do something to please somebody, it honors them. Moms, I hope you get it today. I heard him singing Happy Birthday today, but I'll not mention Louise's name. When somebody bakes you a cake, you are pleased. When somebody goes out of their way to pay attention to you, you are pleased. What he's telling us here is use your gift to please God, just because it makes him happy. Secondly, not only do it for him, but remember you are doing it to him. Jesus' words out of Matthew 25, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brothers, you have done it unto me." It is the body of Christ that is our vehicle of touching Christ. He is the head. How do we reach the head? We reach the head by ministering to the body. And so all of a sudden, the brother or sister sitting next to you has turned this whole situation into a supernatural place of worship. Serve him. Love him. Speak to him. Do something for him. And you are doing it unto Jesus. Because the way you treat the church is the way you treat Christ. And thirdly, when you use your gift to glorify God, you do it in a manner that is like God. So you do it for him, you do it to him, and you do it like him. Get that picture of Jesus in John 13 firmly stuck in your brain. The night before he was crucified, he got up from the table, he girded himself, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. As a humble servant, when he got done, he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you speak well, for so I am. But if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so ought you to wash one another's feet." Don't we often pray, "Lord, make me like Jesus"? To be like Jesus, we wash the feet of the saints as a habit, as a lifestyle. And in all of this, we glorify God. Now, at least one point of application here. You put all this together, that what we are meant to do is to display the grace of God in our lives by using our gifts, that we are meant to serve by His power, not to be independent, but to serve by His power, and we are meant to use our gift to glorify Him. What does that do? Notice what Peter did here. "In all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." We call that doxology. He is praising God. And I will tell you, there is something that is dramatically connected between using your gift in the consciousness of the truths that Peter has said, and your joy and your praise to the Lord. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me something along the lines of, "Pastor, why is there no joy in my life? Why am I not having the joy of the Lord? Why am I not experiencing the joy that I read about in Scripture?" And if I can take Peter's example here, I would say that part of the answer sometimes to that question is that joy lies on the other side of biblically using your gifts for Christ. Whether in word or in deed, there is joy in doing what God has made you for. There is real happiness and pleasure in meeting God in the service that He has called you to. I tell you, there is nothing more amazing than using your gift and recognizing that God is pleased by it. Eric Little said about his running in that marvelous movie, "When I run, I feel His pleasure." When God puts you together with the gift of serving others, point is, serve others and you will feel His pleasure. So sometimes, dear brethren, sometimes don't blame God for the absence of joy. Blame laziness, self-indulgence, timidness, and fear. Ultimately, blame unbelief that would allow you to sit instead of do what God has put you together to do.
One final application. Parents, teach your children to pray and to love the Church of Christ. Teach your children to serve, not just to be served. Seems they come out of the womb as being consummate consumers, always demanding to be served. Teach them to give. Teach them to do. Teach them to sacrifice. And we trust that God will bless all of that. Let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank You that You have condescended to give gifts to men. And we thank You for the call that rests upon our lives to serve the body of Christ. We ask You, God, that You would consciously help us to think these thoughts and to be about the business to which You call us. In Jesus' name, amen. Aileen, would you start us, please?